All right, we are on the death of Saul in 1 Samuel. Getting back to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I don't know if you remember, we left off there a couple weeks ago. If you remember, the Philistines decided to go to war with Israel. And the Philistine, they have many tribes. You know, like Israel had 12 tribes, the Philistines also had, they were a tribal people. And so when they gathered their entire army, that means they gathered all the tribes' armies, which included, of course, if you remember, Achish, the one of the Philistine kings, and David was caught in a real pickle. If you remember, David went to fight with Achish, got lined up, and I think it's in chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. At that time, the Philistines gathered their military units into one army to fight against Israel. So Achish said to David, "You know, of course, that you and your men must march out in the army with me." And David replied to Achish, "Good, you will find out what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard." So David's in a real pickle. We've covered that pickle. By the grace of God, he escapes. I think it's in chapter 29 where, let's just look at chapter 29, verse 1. The Philistines brought all their military units together at Aphek, while Israel was camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine leaders were passing in review with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were passing in review behind them with Achish. Then the Philistine commanders asked, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" I mean, they were going to war with the Hebrews, and here's David and his 400 men, Hebrews, with the Philistines. What an oxymoron. I mean, it's like jumbo shrimp, you know. It's just a crazy thing that they were doing here, and Achish wanted to go along with it. But what are these Hebrews doing here? Verse 3, I guess. Achish answered the Philistine commanders, "That is David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He has been with me a considerable period of time from the day he defected until today. And I have found no fault with him." Philistine commanders, however, were enraged with Achish and told him, "Send the man back and let him return to the place you assigned him. He must not go down with us into battle to become our adversary during the battle. What better way could he endear and ingratiate himself with his master than with the heads of our men? Isn't this David they sing about during their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So Achish explains to David, "You can't go." And as you remember, then David, this is where we left off, David then goes back and found Ziklag, where they were camping in Philistine territory, burned and sacked by the Amalekites of all people, which will play into our story today. And then David goes and rescues his wife, his children, and all the other men, the 400 men and their wives and children, to get everything back and more. And David's thanking the grace of God for saving him from the battle against the Hebrews and also returning all his property and wives and children back to him and his men. So he's left rejoicing. However, the Philistines are still lined up to fight Saul and Israel. And that's what we're going to look at today. And in chapter 20, I got to find here, 20, I got it. Chapter 28, verse 3, which we read 1 and 2, but chapter 28, verse 3. Here's where we pick up a simultaneous event. While David's rescuing his family and his men are rescuing their family, simultaneously, the Philistines are still lined up to go to battle with Israel. And Saul sees this situation, and that's what we're going to pick up in verse 3. By this time, Samuel had died. All Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his city. And Saul removed the mediums and the spiritists, from the land. A couple insights there, history things. Saul in the past that at one time removed. You ever see signs for fortune tellers? Or there's other deeper, darker things, people that say they communicate with the dead. I don't have time to get into all this, but Saul had banished, according to the word of God, gotten rid of all of these type of people from the land. And verse 4, the Philistines gathered and camped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid, and his heart pounded. Get a hold of that. When Saul saw hundreds of thousands of armies, troops, chariots, horses lined up against him and his men, his heart, boom, 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 you know, he began to get very afraid. So he does something, what we all do. And verse 6, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him in dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. There was no answer for Saul's inquiring of the Lord, what am I to do? Saul then said to his servants, listen to this, find me a woman who is a medium, a witch, so that I can go and consult her. Isn't that crazy? How does Saul get from being a man who was chosen by the people to be king, who the Holy Spirit came upon, and he led the troops out with victories, okay, in the beginning of his reign, he led them out with great success, Saul, King Saul, and now he's facing this army. How does he get, he turns to a medium. You know, a medium is somebody who mediates between the spiritual world and the physical world. A witch, in other words, like a witch. In this case, a necromancer would be somebody who pretends to communicate with the dead. That's what he goes to find. He wants to communicate with somebody who has died, who is Samuel. And he wants to find out, what am I to do? I'm in a tremendous problem here. And he couldn't get an answer from God. No prophets had a word for him. Even the priest there with the Urim couldn't give him any word from God. And so now he goes to a demonic intervener to find Samuel. That's crazy, I know. But his servants replied in verse 7b, his servants replied, there is a woman at Endor who is a medium. Saul disguised himself by putting on different clothes, set out with two of his men. They came to the woman at night, and Saul said, consult a spirit for me. Bring up for me the one I tell you. But the woman said to him, you surely know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you setting a trap for me to get me killed? And then King Saul swore to her by the Lord. What in the world twisted theology is that? I'm telling you, there's a lot of twisted theology out there, and I mean that. There is a lot of crazy modern theology out in Christendom. And this guy, he's saying, I swear to you by the Lord, as surely as Yahweh lives, no punishment will come to you from this. Who is it that you want me to bring up for you? The woman asked. Bring up Samuel for me, he answered. And when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed. And then she asked Saul, why did you deceive me? You are Saul. But the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? And she said, I see a spirit form coming up out of the earth. The woman answered. Then Saul asked her, what does he look like? He's an old man. An old man is coming up, she replied. He's wearing a robe. Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage, of course, to Samuel. Samuel asked, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in serious trouble, replied Saul. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me anymore, either through the prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what I should do. Samuel answered, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy, why are you asking me? The Lord has done exactly what he said through me. The Lord has torn the kingship out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. You did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his burning anger against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will also hand Israel over to the Philistines along with you tomorrow. Here's the message. You and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will hand Israel's armies over to the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell flat on the ground. He was terrified by Samuel's words and was also weak because he had not eaten anything all night. And, of course, they get him something to eat. And then he leaves. He and his men leave. Isn't that crazy story? I mean, that is about as bizarre a story as in Scripture right there. How a man who believed in the Lord, Yahweh, knew it was wrong to consult a witch, had banished the witches and necromancers from the land, and yet in his complete hour of desperation, chooses to go to one, and Samuel gives him the message and said this, I told you years ago, this was going to happen, and I told you why it was going to happen. I brought to you the word of the Lord, and you didn't listen. And now God is going to fulfill what he said. I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and give it to your neighbor David. I think we should pray quickly here. Lord, time always flies. Help us by your Holy Spirit. Help me to say what you have put in my heart. Help me to explain the situation with Saul, the utter desperation in the hour of his death, and having turned away from him and him being all alone to face his nightmare. Oh God, please grant me the wisdom and power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Samuel, if you'd turn there with me to earlier, 1 Samuel chapter, well, let's go back to 14 and we'll feel our way from there. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was anointed king by Samuel. Now you're going to have to, this is a little bit of background. What led Saul to this desperation point? There's history there. And the history was he didn't have a heart for God. He did not have a heart for God. And it's shown by, in chapter 13, where Samuel had told Saul to go to Gilgal and wait for 7 days, and I will come and I will offer the sacrifice for your battle. And so he waited, and Saul, however, verse 7, some of the Hebrews, the men saw, verse 6 says, the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble. This is a battle earlier, okay? Because the troops, and this again, the Philistines were up against them in an earlier battle, because the troops were in a difficult situation. They hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and the holes and the cisterns. They were hiding all over the place. Some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all his troops were gripped with fear. This is an earlier battle. He's just not new to this fear in battle. He waited 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel had set. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the troops were deserting him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And then he offered the burnt offering. So Saul steps into Samuel's position as a priest, and Saul didn't, he wasn't a priest. He couldn't offer the sacrifice, but he saw his men deserting, and he thought, I got to put something into motion here. I got to give our men courage. And so what he does is that he steps in and he offers the sacrifice. And just as he was done offering, verse 10, just as he finished offering the burnt offering, hello, there's Samuel. Samuel arrives. So Saul went out to greet him, and Samuel asked, what have you done? Saul answered, when I saw the troops were deserting me and you didn't come, here's his excuses, within the appointed days, and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have been foolish. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found another man after his own heart. The Lord will appoint him as ruler over the people, his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded. Now, I want you to skip to another chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in between, Saul sins again against the Lord. But in chapter 15, the Lord wants to give Saul another chance. Saul, I'm going to give you one last chance to listen to exactly what I say and do it. Verse 15, Samuel the prophet told Saul. Now, I know the prophet's not there, but that's Samuel's role. The Lord sent me, that is, he sent me, Samuel, to anoint you as king over his people, Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies, or the Lord of hosts, says. I witnessed what the Amalekites did to the Israelites when they opposed them along the way as they were coming out of Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Do not spare them. Kill men, women, infants, nursing babies, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Say, that's horrible. And it is horrible. But there's a reason God says this. It's because that the Amalekites had attacked Israel when they were coming out of Egypt to the Promised Land. The Amalekites attacked the rear guard of the Jews. Now, who's at the rear? The elderly, the women, the children, the slower people. And they attacked and killed different ones of the Jews. And God's, and by the way, it's this group of people that will be responsible for Haman. Remember Haman in the book of Esther? Haman in the book of Esther is a descendant of the Amalekites, of Agag, actually. So I'm trying to say there's a reason God says, and Haman, remember what Haman wanted to do? He wanted to annihilate all the Jews. Remember that? So there's a reason. God has reasons. And of course, they were butchers themselves. And so God tells Saul, destroy them all. And so here's what Saul does. Saul, verse 4, Saul summons the troops, counted them, and then he goes and attacks. Verse 7, and Saul struck down the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is next to Egypt. He captured King Agag of the Amalekite alive, but he completely destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword, all he could find. Saul and the troops spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and goats, cattle, choice animals, as well as the young rams, and the best of everything else. They saved it all. They were not willing to destroy them, but they did destroy all the worthless and unwanted things. Kind of like a yard sale. I don't go there, but you don't put out your best stuff. You put out the stuff you want to get rid of, right? That's the point. And that's what they destroyed, the stuff they wanted to get rid of. But the stuff that was good and they wanted to keep, they kept for themselves. But notice it goes on. Then the word of the Lord, verse 10, came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel became angry. He was angry at Saul, but he cried out to the Lord all night. He cried out for Israel. You know, I don't know how many of you know how important time this is in this church. This is a very important time for Grace Baptist Church. You are in the process of choosing a pastor that will be the leader of leaders in this congregation. It is a very important decision that this church has to make. And Samuel saw that this is an important thing wrong that Saul has done. And he also is concerned for the people, Israel as a nation. So he cries out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, I'm sure he was exhausted, tired, but early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront Saul, but it was reported to Samuel, Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself. That's a good picture of Saul. I've been successful, and he set up a monument for himself. He built his own monument. You know? It's crazy stuff. Then he turned around and went down to Gilgal. When Samuel came to him, Saul said, listen to Saul, may the Lord bless you. Boy, that sounds like many liberals. May the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel replied, then what is the sound of the sheep and goats and cattle that I hear? In other words, why am I hearing these animals in the background? Weren't you to destroy them? Well, Saul had an excuse. Listen to his excuse. Verse 15, Saul answered, the troops brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best sheep, goats, and cattle in order to offer a sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we destroyed. Stop, exclaimed Samuel. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, he replied. Samuel continued, although you once considered yourself unimportant, have you now not become the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission and said, go and completely destroy the sinful Amalekites. Fight against them until you have annihilated them. So why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush on the plunder and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, listen, Saul's still arguing with the prophet. But I did obey the Lord, Saul answered. I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back King Agag and of the Amalek, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. The troops took the sheep. The troops took the sheep, the goats, and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was set apart for destruction. Now listen, he's still holding on to this ark to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And Saul answered Samuel. Now he says, I have sinned. I have transgressed the Lord's command and your words because I was afraid of the people. I obeyed them. Now therefore, please forgive my sin and return with me so I can worship the Lord. He does go back, but before he goes back, Saul grabs a hold of Samuel's robe. Now I'm going through all this background for a reason. Saul grabs a hold of Samuel's robe, and it tears. And Samuel said, so the Lord will tear from you your kingship and your rule over the kingdom of Israel. So what we're experiencing in the death of Saul at the end of 1 Samuel is as a result of his disobedience, direct and defiant disobedience to God. Now, there's a lot of things to be said here, and I don't have time to say them. I never have enough time, and I certainly don't have enough time because I read a lot of scripture. But the bottom line is this. Saul had an opportunity to obey God and fulfill what God told him to do, but he didn't do it. Now Saul is experiencing the consequences in his last days of life. He goes up to fight against the Philistines, and God's not hearing his prayer. He turns to the witch to pull up Samuel, and Samuel tells him, this is just the fulfillment of what I told you by the word of the Lord would happen. Now, here's Saul at his time of death. And I like what Chuck Swindoll does here, and I want to ask Rich, could you pull up that... I love reading, as you know, Chuck Swindoll, but he has a story about, he introduces this chapter with a story about what do you think those who survive your life will write on your tombstone as an epitaph? What would be written on your tombstone when you come to die? And I kind of put this picture up here because it was funny. And it's just a joke, which doesn't fit into this story well, but in this story, this is the graveside. Okay, Rich, I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. There we go. This parking meter, this lady was a jokester. And on that parking meter, it says time expired. And it has the date of her birth and the date of her death. She was a jokester, and she wanted there to be a sense of humor in her death. And so this Barbara Sue Mannery, she always wanted a tombstone that reflected her sense of humor. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen tombstones, But here's King Saul. What would be written on King Saul's tombstone? Stupid. Why? Because he didn't listen to the prophet of God who gave him the message of God. Yes? Is that true? I think he would have regret. And then and Chuck Swindoll suggests from 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21, he suggested that these words, "I have played the fool." I have played the fool. Why had he played the fool? Because he hadn't listened to God's word. And he didn't obey what God told him to do. Now, I thought about what he said here, and I thought about the reality that Saul's life from that point on just goes downhill. And in fact, it says that the Spirit of God left him. And then I had a study. I have a study on how the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people. Ask Aaron for some help, his theological background. How the Holy Spirit came upon a few people, certain people in the Old Testament. He didn't come upon everybody. He only came upon people that he had, when he had a mission to do, he came upon that person, did that mission, and he came upon Saul. And Saul went out and did great things when the Holy Spirit came upon him. However, after chapter 15, where he disobeys God, the Holy Spirit left Saul and came on David. And David became the anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the good news is this for us today. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us when we obey or by grace and then leave us when we sin. We are so fortunate to live in a time, this age of grace, where the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come and make my abode and live in you." And His Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, comes and lives inside of us. Think about that. Just like Saul or Samson, when the Holy Spirit came on them, they went out and did powerful things. But now the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us. He lives in us. And you know what? We're sealed, it says. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit is the seal in us until the day of redemption. And today, as they sang earlier, I don't agree that we don't have any reason to fear that we'll go to hell. But we do have reasons to fear that God will not use us, that God will spank us, and it hurts when God spanks us, that God will chasten us and cause us great problems. I mean, great problems and heartache. And we'll sometimes look back in regret and say, "Man, I sure wished I hadn't done that." But the sad part is sometimes God even kills us, takes our life prematurely in punishment for our sin. Now, I woke up with a great burden, a situation. And the simple message to me that Saul's mistake was, he didn't listen. He didn't listen and do completely what God said. And he didn't listen to the man of God speaking the word of God. Sometimes I think we think preachers don't have a corner on the truth. And we don't have a corner. But God's word is truth. And I'm going to tell you something. Even though today the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go from us, as I said, there is punishment. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we anger him. We anger the Holy Spirit. And it says, as a matter of fact, it says in James that he resists the proud. And it means when it says he resists, he stands right in the face of some Christians who are proud, and he stands and faces them face to face. Here's God, here's you, kind of like the donkey when God used the donkey with Balak. He stands and opposes you face to face. When you're wrong, you better repent. Because if you continue to grieve God, you're going to be in real trouble. Did you hear that? So, no, God won't send you to hell, but he'll spank the tar out of you. And he may even decide, you know what, I've put up with that Roy Garthwaite long enough. I can't take any more of this rebellion. And he may take my life early. I don't know. I'm just saying to you that you better live as a Christian, not in fear of losing your salvation, but in fear of Almighty God. That you want to listen to the Word of God. You better listen to when God says something. You know, I get a charge out of people. Saul knew he was wrong, by the way. Saul knew that he was wrong, but he made excuses for why he did what he did. Right? Isn't that what he did? He blamed this. He blamed that. Never saying, like David, when David was confronted about Bathsheba and the sin that he did, you know what he said? All one word, sin. What I did was sin. But not Saul. Saul wanted to argue with the prophet. Oh, yeah, but. You don't argue with God. You obey God. And I'm saying to you that this is a very, very important message to you and me this morning. And it's this. When God's word says do something, do it. Just like Mary said about her son Jesus when he turned to water and wine. Whatever he says, you just do it. Now let me ask you, how do you apply that? Maybe we should apply it in his teachings when he says, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, is that true or not true? Are we to seek first the kingdom of God? Is that a choice? Do we say, oh, well, I don't know God. I don't know if I agree with you, Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God with my money, with my time, with my service. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, that's just what the preacher says, right? Isn't that what we say? You don't know. I can't do this. I can't give God the first and the best. I got to pay for my car. I got to pay for my house. I got to pay for my kids' braces. I got to pay for, you know what? And all the excuses in the world aren't going to amount to a hill of beans when you stand before Jesus Christ. You know, I get tired, too, of people who say, well, you don't have to go to church every Sunday. Well, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus went to the synagogue every Sunday, every Saturday. And on top of that, aren't we told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man or some is, but meet more often, which includes prayer meeting. Meet more often, not just once in a while, but all the time. Be meeting together. Wouldn't it be great if they ever have a revival where the church, when we had something, everybody was here. Every night, the tent revival, every one of you would be there. Meet more often. But some people say, oh, yeah, but I got to go to Aunt Sally's, Uncle Joe's. I haven't seen them for a long time. And next week, I got to take the boat to the lake and because my motor, you know, my motor's got to get blown out. And the next week, oh, geez. Excuse, excuse,
excuse. Isn't that right? Am I right or wrong? Tell me. Somebody say, you're right. I know it's right. I know the devil. The devil loves to give you all the excuses in the world for not obeying what God said. And that's what Saul did. And Saul came to the point in his life and it was too late. And Samuel says, this is just what I told you years ago when you disobeyed. And the consequences are now hitting home. And I still say regret. I've played the fool. I ran into something, you know, I thought about this. You know, a lot of people, I love, would you hit the next slide there, Rich? I love, and hit a couple slides. Get to my friend, played the lottery. I'm going to make you good and mad today, and that's all right. That's all right. I'm on my way out. But seriously, if I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times in my ministry. You know, Pastor, I want you to know if I win the lottery, I'm going to give the Lord a tithe. And I think to myself, you cheapskate. I'm serious. You remember the guy from West Virginia? And by the way, you should. I don't believe you should play the lottery as a Christian. I'm sorry. I just don't believe you should play it. I know that'll make you mad, but that's all right. Because, there he is. Remember this guy? Oh, he was funny. I watched him on TV. Andrew Jack Whittaker. He won. Are you able to pull that up, Rich? He won $314,900,000. Remember, how many of you saw this guy on TV? Put your hand up high. $314 million. And you know what? The first thing he said, he said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and write three checks for 10% of this money and give it to the three pastors. I wasn't one of them, unfortunately. But he was going to give away all this money to three pastors. And I had to laugh because he did. He also, for the lady, I think, that sold him the ticket at the grocery store or the 7-Eleven, he bought her a house, $126,000 house, bought her a new Dodge Ram truck, and gave her $50,000. But later on, within a year, he was at a strip club. While he was in a strip club, his truck was robbed. Over $500,000 was stolen from him in that truck. This is he and his granddaughter. He gave his daughter money for all this. He gave his granddaughter a lot of money. Her name was Brandy Bragg. Brandy used the money to become a heroin addict. Her boyfriend died in Jack Whittaker's house within a year of getting the money. Brandy died of a heroin overdose months later. You see, a lot of people use spiritual excuses for doing what is wrong. Like, I'm going to give a tithe. I'm sorry. Don't give me a tithe of your lottery money. Don't give it to this church. I don't want it to be cursed. I don't want this church cursed. It's not money that's gained righteously. It's money that's gained by gambling. By the way, I could go on and on and on, all the sorrowful stories of this man's life. And you know what was written on his tombstone? I wish I had never bought that ticket. Now, I'm just trying to say that preachers like myself, like Aaron, like Dan, Rob, Dave Grazier, and I must admit, I don't speak for everybody, them. But I want you to know this. When elders guide, elders are meant by God, are given by God to guide a church. Did you hear that? Elders are meant by God to be used to guide and oversee and guide a church. And I want you to know that when elders speak, whether it's Dave Grazier or Rob Orr or Pastor Aaron or myself or Dan Albright, when we preach God's word, don't just say, that's just what he thinks. I'm telling you that God speaks through elders. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, to obey those who have the rule or the leadership over you, for they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable if you go against them. Am I right, Jim? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not a dictator. I believe in what the Bible teaches as a plurality of spiritual leaders. I may be one voice, but I don't speak for all the elders. But when all the elders meet and speak, you should listen. If something comes down and guides by the guidance of these spiritual leaders for this congregation, you should listen. And to oppose them is to oppose God. If they're spiritual, I'm not talking about they just have a position. I'm talking about if they're real spiritual, godly leaders. And so, you know this. So I'm just trying to say, when the preacher, the prophet, the preacher speaks, and he preaches God's word, and he says, thus says the Lord, be faithful to church. Be faithful in your congregation. Be faithful to serve the Lord with fervency. Or to give to me the first fruits of all your increase. Or to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the cares and things of this world he'll add to you. Listen to him. I'm not speaking for me. I'm speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Am I right, Mike? I know it's right. And so quit making excuses. Put away your excuses. And don't follow me. Put away your excuses. And just follow the Word of God, which takes me to the important point. You've got to read and study the Bible. I don't care if you've been saved for one day or 1 hour or 50 years. You need every day to open the Word of God and let him speak to you. He speaks through his Word. And when he speaks, listen. That's enough, isn't it? Saul didn't. Do I think we'll see Saul in heaven? Phew. I don't know. But I do know that he played the fool in going against God's messenger, and who spoke to him the word of God. There's surely something else. Oh, by the way, I'll cover that next week for your sake. These kids want to eat that, right? I love kids. This is what it's all about. The rest of you can serve too, all right? Yes, Rob. Sure.
In our board meetings, there is a lot
And we seek consensus. That's right. Unity.
Than my way.
Unity of the Spirit.
Yes, unity of the Spirit. And so that's something that I hope we see, but also understand that every one of us is sinful, and Satan works in us just as he works in you.
That's right. And so what he's saying there in that last statement is none of us are perfect. But when we speak the word of God, and Jesus said something, or Paul said something, we are responsible to listen to it. Not because I said it, although in Samuel's case, he brought in the Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament. None of us are going to be perfect, but it's important that you understand elders work with all their heart to find the will of God and to seek God's face. And we do seek consensus. And I would say that almost 8 out of 10 times we have that. We are a very work together group. I mean, we've been working together for years. I don't know. I hope you understand. You can take the lottery thing all you want. That's just my opinion. Rob, do you have any opinion? I'm kidding. Because you didn't spend it, okay. So you win $1 every night, huh? All right. Well, this has been a long day. Let's pray. Lord, help us to discern not what Roy says, but what your word says. And that your word is the final authority for our lifestyle. In living every day, in whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to live to that end, to serve to that end, and to hear the lessons of Scripture. As we see the death of Saul, his family, sons, Israel in defeat. Oh God, help us to learn. It's so important to listen as leaders to your word and as people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.